All right, turn in your Bibles tonight, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. John's Gospel, chapter 5. All right, let's begin reading, please, in verse 17. The Gospel of John, chapter 5. And I want to begin reading in verse 17. The Bible says, "But Jesus answered them." So realize that the words that I'm reading tonight are the words that were spoken by the Lord. "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but also, or said also, that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raised up the dead and quickened them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will." And here's my text verse tonight. I want you to listen very carefully. "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." Now, that's a powerful statement right there. "But hath committed all judgment unto the Son." Now, just about any commentary you get on John chapter 5 is going to tell you, if it's a decent commentary, is going to tell you that this is proof that Jesus was God in the flesh, and that as God in the flesh, the Father, God the Father, has given judgment to the Son. And just about every commentary is going to run you over to the book of the Revelation, and they're going to show you the judgment seat of Christ, where Christians will stand and give an account for what we've done for Christ. And then they're going to point you to Revelation chapter 20, where the great white throne judgment is discussed. And there seated on the throne will be the Son of God. Now, I certainly have no problem with that. But I want you to notice the tense of the word, hath committed. "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed." That's present tense. So that struck me, and I've been thinking on it for a while, and I want to speak to you tonight from this verse, and entitle my message tonight, "Judgment is committed." It is committed. All right, now, for the first, 15 minutes, you're going to have to listen really hard. But if you do, it'll be worth it. The rest of the message, you can come and go if you want. But get the first part, all right? Get the first part. I want you to get the first part. And I think that if you get the first part, you'll want to listen to the rest of it. But let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us tonight and then the message. Our Heavenly Father, my, what a blessing it's been to be here. If we gave an invitation now and went home, we could say we've been to church. And Lord, the music and the teenagers up here singing, what a blessing. And Lord, thank you for them and for Lord, what they do and how they participate. And Lord, I pray that you'll bless their lives and use them mightily in your service. And Father, we thank you for just allowing us now to open the precious Word of God and to look at its wonderful truths. And I pray that you will bless us richly tonight. Lord, speak to our hearts tonight. I want to make much of Jesus tonight. And so, Lord, help me to do that. I pray that, Lord, we'll just see the Lord tonight in a special way. Lord, I think if we can just see Jesus, if we could just see our Savior, I think it'll make a difference. So, Father, help us to see Him tonight. Oh, Lord, touch our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. This chapter is one of the most amazing passages in the Gospel of John. The whole Gospel of John's amazing, but this fifth chapter has got some great stuff in it. I would encourage you to read it. One of the things that makes it so special is because most of it is our word, most of what's here are words that were spoken by the Lord Jesus. And I want to speak to you tonight from verse 22, that little phrase, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." Now, when we hear the word judgment on the lips of our Savior, we usually allow our thoughts to go into the future. Almost instinctively, the thought of some future judgment crosses our minds, and we think about some way off distant day of judgment where the world is standing without excuse before the throne of God. Now, I feel certain that that is inclusive in this statement the Lord Jesus made. And the reason I say that is because I've read the book of the Revelation and I know that the Lord Jesus is the one sitting upon the throne at the great white throne judgment. So powerful is the message of the of a final judgment scene in our minds that every time we hear the word judgment, we think of it in the light of the future, of that future scene that is described for us in Revelation 20. But if we limit this statement to Revelation 20, I think we're missing a very important part of our Lord's life and ministry. I want you to notice the wording of the text. It is not worded in the future tense. It does not say that the Lord that the Father will commit all judgment to the Son, but that the Father hath committed. It has already been done. All right? And now that means, now listen very carefully here and you'll see where I'm going tonight. That means that in the very hour in which the Lord Jesus spoke these words, it was so. The Father had already invested in His Son judgment power. Now, do you see that? If you understand that, nod your heads like this. Okay, four of you got it. That's good. Now, do you understand what I'm saying? Now, that may seem strange to you, because the great impression that was made by the life of our Lord when he was on this earth was not one of judgment, but of love and of grace and of kindness. For when men saw the Lord Jesus, they saw a man who had more compassion and kindness and mercy than they had ever witnessed in anyone before or after. There was a tenderness about him that was like a magnet in that it drew and attracted people to him. There was a sympathy about him, and people could see he had a driving passion to be their friend. Yet in the heart of that appealing tenderness, we see we are awakened to another side of Christ that, when you think about it, had to have been clearly seen by all who met him. Wherever Jesus was, he brought with him an element of judgment. No doubt, as he moved along the highways and the byways of Galilee and Judah, men and women knew he loved them. But they also knew that when in his perfect presence, and when they heard him speak, that the very moment they looked into his face and he looked into theirs, that they felt like they were standing before the judgment throne. Now, why do you think that was like that? I think it was like that because everybody who came in contact with him and met him, I think, that they felt like they were known of Christ or by Christ. Now, when I say known, I don't just mean he knew them. I mean he knew them. You just think about that. It was like they were standing there and they could sense that he knew everything that was in their lives. And the reason they probably felt that way is because he did. You remember the woman at the well? And Jesus looked at her and said, go get your husband. Bring him back. Well, I don't really have one right now. Yeah, you've had a whole bunch and now you're living with one. And she went into town and she said, come see a man who told me everything that I ever did. He knew me. That's what he was saying. That's what she was saying. And I think that that was not just an isolated account. I think that when people got around him, that they knew, they sensed that he knew them. You know, we can feel that we are known by others, but not judged by others. But I think with Christ, there was always a feeling of self-reproach. I think men were probably ashamed of themselves in his presence, and they did not know why. His life was a continuous act of love and compassion, and yet there was also an unceasing act of judgment whenever anyone was in his presence. Now, I want you to think with me tonight, and I want us to look now at how he judged those with whom he came into contact. I want to give you three ways in which he judged others. First of all, I want you to notice that Sometimes it was his words that carried his judgment. Sometimes it was his words. You know, words are powerful little things, aren't they? Powerful. Words are designed to reach the conscience and to stir it without our even being aware. And I was thinking, you know, none of us like to be directly judged. None of us do. Nobody likes to be judged by somebody else. None of us like to be criticized or our motives questioned. I mean, when we are directly judged, we often feel our dander rile when somebody just says something that is directly aimed in order to judge us. And when we judge someone by a word of condemnation, or when we accuse someone with some intent or some fault, we often just drive that person away from us. Why? Because nobody likes to be judged. But we all know a casual word, not even intended for us, can sometimes prick our conscience, can it? You know, even when you say, well, why is that? Because we're guilty, that's why. Because we're sinners. I mean, who among us has not felt a little uncomfortable when the conversation took a certain turn? And then our conscience was pricked. The words may not even have been intended for us, but it reached us because words are powerful. And God has designed them that way. That is the power of the spoken word. You know, folks, I'm amazed, absolutely amazed at what folks get out of what I say up here from this pulpit three times a week. Well, four times. It just amazes me what folks get out of it. I mean, almost every week somebody will say, Pastor, when you said so-and-so, and they'll tell me what I said, they'll then say, you know, Pastor, the Lord really spoke to my heart. And come to find out, that little thing that I said, I did not even plan to say most of the time, nor did it have any direct correspondence to the message that I was trying to convey. But it proves the point that words are powerful. There is judgment in words. Now, the words of Christ had a strange power of making men feel mysteriously guilty. They judged men when they heard his words. Men were judged when they heard his words. Everywhere he went, his words pierced into the hearts of sinful men and brought their searing judgment. Sometimes the Lord Jesus would use words in a very direct and open way. I mean, you remember that time that he spoke to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he openly condemned them and their behavior and their religious intent. He condemned them with sharp and piercing words that came out of his mouth. And he was direct when he said to them, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees." But just as keen and sharp and just as piercing, I think, was every word that he spoke. I mean, using the kindest of words, he stung the heart of Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Using some of the sweetest words ever spoken by man, his words pierced the heart of the Samaritan woman, and his words judged her to the bone. And the amazing thing to me today, listen carefully now, is that the Word of God, his words, hey folks, his words still carry judgment with them. You know how I know that? Because I deal with it every week. Every week of my life, I deal with it. There is, I'm telling you folks, and I'm not saying this to complain, I'm saying this to show you the power of the word. There is not a week pass that I don't have to either apologize or defend something I've said. Not a week. Now, if it's from the Bible, I don't apologize for it. If it's from my own sinful, limited noodle, I've apologized for some things I've said. But if it's the Word of God, oh no, no apology there. But the power of the Word, it is absolutely amazing. Here's the amazing thing, is that the Word of Christ still carries judgment with it. Folks, I stand up here and preach from it every service, and then all week long have to deal with those who have felt judged by it. I don't know how many times people have said, they usually don't say it to me, they say it to somebody else and then it gets back to me. But really, a lot of folks give me a whole lot more credit than I deserve, I can tell you that much. But here's what they'll say, I'm not going back to Open Door. That preacher makes me feel guilty. Oh no, dear friend. You do not understand what's going on. I do not have the power to make you feel guilty. I do not possess that kind of authority, nor do I possess that kind of power. Dear friend, please learn it's not the preacher. It's the Word of God that pricks your heart and causes you to feel guilt. But I hear it all the time. Where's so-and-so? Oh, well, they left. Well, why did they leave? Well, they said your preaching made them feel guilty. Well, I guess I'm doing my job then, aren't I? I'll give you a little clue here, dear friend. If you get right with God, the Word of God will thrill your heart, not make you feel guilty. Number two. Sometimes it was his words. Number two, sometimes it was his deeds. Sometimes it was the things he did that carried judgment with them. This is one reason why the Gospels, I think, go into such detail about the deeds that our Lord Jesus performed, giving us such specifics. And also giving us what was the reaction of those who witnessed the deeds. Now let me say that what I'm about to speak on or refer to, his deeds, I really do think that they were done indirectly. Not necessarily directly. I mean, directly, he judged a barren fig tree, and at once it withered. But this was not the way his acts judged people. There is not a time where he judged some man or some woman, and they died right there on the spot. So he didn't. It was, I think his judgments, so far as people were concerned, were indirectly. They watched him and they were amazed. They were amazed at what they saw. Our first Sunday at Ridgewood Baptist Church in Joliet, Illinois, they had a fellowship to welcome us as their new pastor and his family. And after the evening service, we all went downstairs. And they had some sandwiches and chips and some cakes and pies and cupcakes and all that stuff. And everybody was standing around talking. Everybody was having a good time. And I was standing by the door talking with one of the men. And we were just talking, having a good time. And one of the little kids in the church came flying out of the kitchen, I remember because I thought, what a waste. He had this, you know, that chocolate pudding And then you put the cream cheese stuff on top of it, you know, whip that cream cheese and put that on. Oh, man. Graham cracker bottom. I'm preaching now, aren't I? I'll get some amens out of this crowd before tonight's over. And that little guy came flying around the corner and bloop, he dropped it and it went to the floor. But instead of stopping, he just kept going. And nobody moved. So I set my plate down and I went in the kitchen and I got a handful of paper towels and I came back out and I was down on the floor cleaning up the mess. I didn't want anybody to step in it. And one of the men, one of the other men, was standing off to the side. And he came running over when he saw that me bend down and start to scoop all that up in those paper towels. And he grabbed me by the arm and he said, "Oh, no, 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 Pastor." And I said, "It's fine. I can clean up a kid's mess. It's not a problem." So I squatted back down and I cleaned it up. This fella eventually moved away, but he went to Israel with us a couple of years ago. And while we were on the airplane, we started to talk. He looked at me and he said, "You know, Pastor," he said, "I just absolutely fell in love with you as a person. The night I saw you humble yourself, take those paper towels and bend down and clean up that piece of pie that kid had dropped." Now, I never intended for that to impress anybody. I just thought it was the right thing to do. But he never got over that. And that was almost 15, 18 years ago that this happened. It was a good 15 years ago that this happened. I don't know how long ago it was, but a long time ago, 1990. It was 1990 when this happened. So how long ago? That's a long time ago. Don't make me add up here. Don't do it. Huh? 21? I knew that. 21 years ago. Take off the two. 19 years ago. 19 years ago. And he said, "Pastor, whenever I think of you, I think of you bending down with those paper towels and scooping that pie up." You know, you never know who's watching you. And you never know what impact you're going to have upon them. Now, when it came to Christ, I don't think that he judged people on the spot. I don't think it was a, you know, condemnation and judgment on the spot. I mean, think about it. Even when they were beating him in Pilate's hall, he took their condemnation, he took their judgment, and he just went right on. But his action, nonetheless, judged others. The way he reacted judged others. And can I remind you that when he was hanging on Calvary's cross, that Roman soldier bowed his head and cried out, "Surely this was the Son of God." Wow. How did he come to that conclusion? Could it be possible that he was one of the men who was standing in front of the Savior and whipping him or slapping him or mocking him the night before? "But as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." Folks, he could have wiped them all off the planet right there. He could have cast every one of them into the lowest part of hell right there. But he didn't. Even Nicodemus said of him, "Rabbi, we know thou art come from God. For no man could do the things that thou doest, save God be with him." I mean, his actions were not to judge men, but they were to save men. His every action flowed from a heart that was a heart of love. And yet, when they fell upon the human conscience, they had a strange power of awakening that, that, that conscience to its need for God. They had a strange effect of just making men see just how wicked and how sinful and how much in need of the Savior they were. You remember the Apostle Peter crying out and saying, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man." And what happened that made Peter cry out like that? Well, it was not the Lord rebuking him for some caustic thing that he said. It was not some a rebuke for some off-the-cuff thing that Peter said for which he was famous for saying. No, it was caused by a net being full of fish after they were told to cast the net on the other side. It was an act so wonderful and so kind that when Peter saw it, he loathed himself. Have we not all at some time or another experienced that kind of judgment? I mean the silent judgment of some noble act done by someone else. Nothing was said, but something was done. And when we saw what was done, we were ashamed of our own selves. And I say again, folks, that in the acts of Jesus, all of them were acts of love and of grace and of kindness. And in each one, there was a surge of great power that caused men to see their own sinfulness. And then number three, sometimes it was in a word that he spoke. Sometimes it was in a deed that he did. But then number three, sometimes it was just in a look that he gave. Any of you have a mother who could give you the look? Yep. My mom could do that. My mom could bore a hole through steel. And boy, once she got that look on you, you were done. Folks, just think of that. Sometimes it was his look that carried judgment. And we know how true that is, that, you know, sometimes all it takes is just a look. And when we get the look, we are judged to the bone. My girls say it all the time. They say, "Uh-oh, there's the look. Uh-oh, watch out, you just got the look." Yeah, we all have the look, don't we? Truth is, sometimes a look, though, can be more hurtful than scathing words. You see, it doesn't take words to make us feel ashamed, nor does it take deeds to make us feel ashamed. Sometimes a simple look will do. A look could stir a remorseful heart. It can make us feel guilt that we didn't even know was inside us. Boy, my mom was a pro at that. I would do something I knew wasn't right, and when Mom found out, she gave me a look that went all the way down into my soul and exposed me as the sinner that she and I both knew I was. Now, if the look from a human eye can do that, how much more the look of God? How much more? I do not wonder that the rich young ruler walked away from the conversation he had with the Lord Jesus. And the Bible adds, and he was sorrowful. As the Lord looked on him and loved him. I do not wonder that the crowd was stricken with fear, the Bible says, when Jesus looked around about them with anger. I do not wonder that when Jesus turned and looked at Peter standing by the fire in Pilate's courtyard, that Pilate went away, or that Peter went away and was brokenhearted and cried, all because of the look he got from the Savior. Jesus never said a word to him. He just looked at him. There was judgment in that look. But with Peter, I think that it was the look that turned him back to fellowship. But wait, before it turned him back, it first had to judge him. It had to pierce into his heart and cause him to see himself as he really is. No words could have done what that look did. The look was all it took. Words would have probably just hardened Peter's heart, don't you think? Words would have probably just made him angry. Words might have made him hardened in his heart, and they may have thrown him over the precipice, and he may never have returned. But he didn't need a word. All he needed was a look. One look showed the height and depth of all that is meant by this phrase in our text, where it clearly says that the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Now, as I conclude tonight, we have words, we have deeds, we have a look. But the greatest way in which I think our Lord Jesus judges is not in what he said, it's not in what he did, it's not in how he looked, but the greatest way that he brought judgment was simply in what he was. Oh, think about that. His character was probably his greatest asset in judging the hearts of men. Just imagine, folks, living in Israel 2,000 years ago and coming face to face with Christ our Savior. Can you imagine that? I think you would have felt some emotion and probably would not have understood how you were feeling. I think you would have been ashamed, but you wouldn't have understood why you were ashamed. You would probably have been convicted even though a word had never been spoken between you. What was this that men were feeling when they were in his presence? Well, it was the effect of the only perfect life that this world has ever known. It was the witness, although they knew it not, that the Father had given all judgment to the Son. Now, folks, I conclude with this. One of these days, we're going to see him face to face. You better serve him. If you know him as your Savior, you're going to stand before him. And oh, you'll wish you had given him more. You'll wish when you see him, because all judgment hath been committed to the Son. And when you see him, you're going to feel judged of him. You'll sure wish that you had given him more. May God help us to live for Jesus. Amen.